Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen on Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly on today, we come to lift up and to exalt the wonderful name of Jesus on today. And again, we're talking on today for our lesson about the doctrine of Christ. I pray that your day has been a fabulous day, filled and abounding in the love of Jesus and lavished with his grace and his joy and peace in your life. I tell you, why don't you come on in and make yourself right at home. I have another wonderful lesson for you on today. And I'm going to be talking to your hearts on today about the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God on today. And I know you're going to be blessed without a shadow of a doubt. God is going to bless you. So why don't you just come on in, make yourself right at home, grab your Bibles, and we're going to look at Matthew's chapter number 5, verses 1 to verse number 16. And then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Let us pray. Father, we come graciously and boldly to the throne of grace right now and ask, you know, God, that you use these tongues and this lips of clay for your glory and honor, that it would be a blessing unto your people. Father, we ask that you feed them, O God, through this lesson text on today. Let revelation bring come forth. We bind the forces of darkness and the emissaries of the adversary that want to attack everything that will be said on this day. Let your sovereign will be done and accomplished in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, on today, let's take a look at our lesson. It's found over in Matthew's chapter number 5, verses 1 through 16. It says, seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and he was set. His disciple came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which persecute, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when ye shall all men, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding blessed are ye, for ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that ye may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So far the reading of the scripture. Let's take a look at our lesson on today. And it reads on this line, and our lesson is in regards again about the kingdom of God, Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. We must recognize that no one has made sure more of an impact upon the pages of history than has Jesus Christ. A testimonial to him is found over in John chapter 7, verses 46. Some temple guards were commissioned to arrest him, but returned to the chief priests and the Pharisee without their prisoner. Now, upon being questioned to their failure, they could only reply, Never man spake like this man. Not all of these who had studied Jesus had been kind to him. Some had regarded him simply as a visionary. Others are content to call him only a teacher. And there are some who simply completely reject the account of his miracles. There is also some that also just want to keep him as a prophet. Now, he has changed the course of history, and more lives that have been influenced by his teaching, more books written about him, and more lecture and sermon have been delivered concerning him than any other person in history. Attitude regarding people and material possession are changed because of his teaching. There have been many religious leaders, but only Jesus has changed the hearts of his followers, and only Jesus has the power to resurrect a sinner from their sin and give life back unto them. There are not enough books even in the world to contain everything that Jesus has effected. And you'll read that over in John chapter 21 and verses 25. Now, the gospel are replenished and repleted, however, with records, miracles that have shown who he is and account for his teaching. Now, ranking as the classic of the sermon of Christ is that from which we are studying even today. It has been popularly called the Sermon on the Mount because it was delivered while Jesus was sitting on the mountaintop. And you can read that over in Matthew chapter number 5, verses number 1. Now, Luke also recorded the Sermon on the Mount. Although his account does not relate the sermon in a great detail as does that of Matthew. Now, Luke's gospel is arranged in the order in which even events happen to a greater extent than that of Matthew's. Luke recorded that Jesus delivered the sermon right after having chosen his 12 disciples. Now, this was a very important time for Jesus because he wanted to teach his new disciples the basic ideas and the laws of the kingdom, which he was going to establish. Now, the Sermon on the Mount has been called the Constitution of the Kingdom of God, and it could be entitled The Ideals of the Kingdom, for Jesus taught what his followers are to be. Now, the teaching of Christ was contrary to those that were established as religious leaders of the day. These leaders had developed a whole system of rules and regulations which were to be kept by the worshipers of God. 613 different laws had been formulated. Now, 248 of these laws dealt with what a worshiper of God should do, and 365 was concerned with that which was not to be done. Now, these rules and regulations hid the real truth of God. Further, Jesus, however, brought the truth into the open by stating what a citizen of the kingdom of God would really be like. He dealt with man as a spiritual being whose heart must be changed to find favor with God. His main message was that true joy, peace, and happiness are not found through mere outward observance of religious rites and rules, but through the inward change which produces outward action. Now, Jesus knew the great carving and craving of humanity for true happiness, and through the Sermon on the Mount, he showed how this could be attained. Now, let's take a look here. There are four things which should be remembered when studying from the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, natural man is not capable of keeping the requirements of the sermon. A new nature is indeed which is only available through the new birth experience. Number two, the death of Jesus Christ was performed not only to enable us to attain redemption, but also that we may do good works. You'll see Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, his death has made possible the power to live the requirement of the Sermon on the Mount. Number three, true spiritual blessing will be experienced when the child of God follows the teaching of the sermon. The more we practice them, the greater the blessing will be. Number four, the world is looking for the child of God to be an example who will display the attributes of true Christianity in our daily living. One of the best testimony we can have is to live as Jesus taught us to live in his great kingdom. Now let's take a look at the principles of the kingdom. Now, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, is what is commonly known as the Beatitude. Each major statement begins with the word blessed. The word beatitude comes from a word which basically means beauty. The entire sermon is based upon the first portion because in Jesus described the inward character of the subject of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not speak about superficial joy in the Beatitude. Too often we have a short-sighted appraisal of the true meaning of happiness. We sometimes call men happy when things are seemingly going well with them, when in fact they could be most miserable. The person who is truly blessed is one who is filled with heavenly affection and whose joy is deeper and holier than anything the world can ever offer. Material blessing has little to do with being truly blessed. True blessing comes through the Spirit of God dwelling within us, as well as the Spirit of God controlling us. Now, let's look at an aspect here, the right attitude in our spirit. The first of the Beatitudes called those are blessed who are what is described as being poor in spirit. We'll see that in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3. This attitude is key to everything that follows because only through it can we enter into the kingdom of heaven. All other characteristics and blessing in the spiritual realm are the result of this one. We must come down in spirit before we can be raised up spiritually. Conviction must precede conversion. We must be empty of self before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being poor in spirit does not mean that we must be reduced to a poverty level in material or in the natural order to receive spiritual blessing. But the passage does point out to a distinction between the kingdom of the world and of that the kingdom of God. The world emphasized qualities such as self-reliance and natural talents as being the key to success. The assurance supposedly rests within each person. Our confidence, however, is not in ourselves, but in God. And we'll see 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse number 5. Those who are poor in spirit have a feeling of spiritual poverty. There is an awesome that the human being is nothing without God and an awareness. This leads to the realization of a deep need of God in all things. Now, the publican described in the parable found in Luke 18 realized that he was a sinner and cried out to God for mercy. Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory of God and replied with, "Woe is me," Isaiah 6:5. The Apostle Paul also recognized his constant need of God. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, the blessing of salvation will only come when one feels a real need of God. This attitude must continue to be a part of our lives if we are to enter heaven. Now, a seeming contradiction exists when we are told that we will be happy if we mourn, Matthew 5:4. It would be foolish to see a child crying and then ask the child why he or she is so happy. But there is a mourning that is of God which produces happiness. 2 Corinthians 7:10 states, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Now, true sorrow for the past sins is the first step towards repentance, and it will ultimately bring a person joy. A person should view sin as God sees it and realized that his complete helplessness for regeneration without God. When we mourn because of our own sin, there will be a conviction and a change in our lives will result. In addition to our own sin, we must be concerned about the sins of others. We will not only be truly happy unless we can see them saved. This burden will cause a weeping before the Lord in behalf of the lost souls. Now, the children of God must carry a burden for others, and therein they must find a source of joy. Jesus Christ promised that those who mourn will be comforted, and we have promised of the forgiveness of sin. This proved to be a blessing with great joy. Along with this blessing comes the hope of seeing Jesus. Now, we are uncomfortable when we look at the world with its sins, but rejoice because we can look beyond this life. Now, thirdly, the Beatitude, which centered around our attitude concerning meekness. This statement emphasizes a common link among all of the Beatitudes. They are all opposite to the natural human spirit. The term refers to an attitude of gentleness, having no resentment because of inflicted wrongs, and not being violent. The world look upon this as a weakness in character. A truly meek person is one who has a deep faith in God, and all of the issues of life are placed in God's trust. The meek individual knows that God's ways is the best and that God is in charge of all things in accordance with his promises. Meekness is a strength which is characterized by patience and long-suffering. A reward exists for meekness. The term earth can also mean land, possibly referred in part of the promised land. It represents great blessings and true sanctification in life. All things are placed in God's care, making the kingdom of God first. The work of God will benefit from meekness because this person has learned to fulfill any role in God's work which is available. Now, let's look at another aspect of the Beatitude, and we're going to look at the right attitude in our relationships. A definite progression of thought exists in the Beatitudes. After teaching about the inner attitude of the Spirit, Jesus taught about the attitude towards sins and towards fellow mankind. Before our relationship with fellow human being can be as they should, there should be a right relationship between us and God. We intentionally desire the righteousness of God and dispose of sin, Matthew 5 and 6. Now, the term hunger and thirst are used by the Bible to indicate a feeling of intense need, Psalms 42 verses 1 and 2, 63 verses 1, Isaiah 55 and 1. They point to an intense craving with the feeling that life itself will cease if the need is not satisfied. Now let's look at the term righteousness, which simply referring to a condition of being right with God. The righteous person is not only free from sin, but from the power of sin. There is no desire to be associated with anything which is ungodly. This will lead to a holy life in which we draw further from the world as we draw nearer to God. Jesus promised that those who desire righteousness will find their desires met. Those who are spiritually hungry for the things of God are the ones who are spiritually healthy. These are those people who pray and read the Bible daily, witnesses to others, and faithfully attend church. The gospel places a greater emphasis upon being, and then doing. Jesus taught about the action, but he placed a great importance upon attitude. A child of God is before he does. Inwardly, we must be dominated by the Holy Spirit. The Christianity is meant to help us control our humanity, but too often we try to control Christianity. Mercy is a beatitude which required an inward attitude before it can be outwardly displayed. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells us of a man who displayed acts of mercy because he had an inward attitude of mercy. Mercy does not mean outward-looking sin or overlooking sin. God is merciful, but he is also righteous and just. We love the sinner, but we do not like what they are doing. We see what sin is doing to those who are bound by Satan, and a sense of pity is aroused within us. We are willing to do anything possible to help the sinner escape Satan's hold upon them. Compassion is one of the characteristics for which Jesus is noted. He described the salvation of even his enemies. He felt for the sinners. He never condemned the person involved, but told the individual to sin no more. His entire goal was for the restoration of the lost soul. The man of mercy is not looking for a flaw in the character of another. He looks only for the best. Jesus described the hypocrites as one trying to find the speck of dirt in the eyes of others. Now, when we are merciful to others, we will receive mercy from God. Mercy may not always be extended to us by man. Many Christians have been the victim of crimes in which criminals showed no mercy, but God will be merciful. We need not fear his judgment. In this part of the Beatitude, Jesus gave profound promise to the child of God. Jesus promised that God could be seen not only by and through those who have pure of heart, Matthew 5:8, he said that they can be seen only by those who have a pure of heart. Central to this passage is the awareness that of what Christianity is all about. Jesus brought some serious charges against the Pharisee. They focused their lives on the outward appearance. Outwardly, they were clean, but their inward life were ignored. Matthew 23:27. Christianity does not imitate itself by conduct, ethics, or behavior. It goes further than this. It cleanses the inward part of man. This does not mean that the outward is overlooked by God. Those people who cling to the premises that God knows their hearts are correct. He even knows their hearts, which is giving many excuses possible to try to blend service to God with a compromise with the world. But the term heart, as it is used in this particular passage, refers to the total personality of the inward man, the emotion, will, intellects, the foundation from which our lives come are included. An impure heart is the cause of man's trouble. Something went wrong within the entire human race when Adam and Eve sinned. The heart of man became wicked and evil. We cannot make ourselves into Christians. The new birth experience does not automatically make us perfect in all areas, but it does replace the old life with a heart that is cleansed from sin. There is a desire to be like Jesus in every detail. We want to live to the glory of God. Christian growth will make this even more real. The promise is that we see, we'll see God. This promise does not include sight with our own natural eyes in this present world, but it does enable us to see him in a real experience with him. We will also see him in eternity. The phrase "shall see God" refers to the ancient monarch who could only be seen by special people at special times. It was considered a real privilege to see the face of the king. The book of Esther illustrates this. God is higher than any earthly monarch, and we can experience him at any time if we're willing to meet him and meet his conditions. Now, let us look at another aspect here, and the right attitude concerning conflicts. Jesus did not promise that his followers would live a life of ease. In fact, what he said would happen is just the opposite. He warned us that we would find ourselves in opposition to the world and that there will be persecution and that we will be attacked by Satan. all is not lost, however. He also promised that he will be with us to the very end, and that we have an armor and a weapon for our warfare, and that there is a prize awaiting those who are faithful to the end. Now, the last three Beatitudes shows us the type of attitude we are to have during these times of conflict. Now, the message which Jesus gave in Matthew 5 and 9 was completely contrary to which we expected by the Jews. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." They expected the Messiah to arrive on the scene in a warlike manner and to drive the Romans from the Palestine and to establish a worldwide kingdom whose capital would be at Jerusalem, into which the wealth of the world would flow. The Jews, being the son of Abraham, would then prove to be the master race of the world. Even John the Baptist seemed to have felt this way, and the disciples certainly did, as his evidence is his evidence by their constant concern about the establishment of the kingdom. They transferred the prophecy of Christ's kingdom into the realms of carnal. But such was not the case. Jesus came not to destroy. Satan is the destroyer of man's lives and souls. God is of peace. And you'll find that over in Hebrews chapter number 13, verses number 20. Now, the heathen cannot claim that their idol promote peace. There is no peace to the wicked. Everything about the gospel in Jesus, however, points to peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and we'll find that over in Isaiah 6 and 9, chapter number 9 and verse number 6. And the gospel is described as bringing peace over in Acts chapter number 10, verses 36. Now, the very heart and center of the gospel state that God will make peace with those who will turn to him. We'll find that over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace, who have made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Peacemaking is not a natural to an ungenerated man. The first death on earth was the result of an inward feeling of hostility on the part of Cain. Man has been fighting ever since. History has recorded many of the attempts by man to find peace, but all have failed. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. It said, "From hence come war and fighting among you. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not." Now, the source of man's trouble is sin in the heart. Peace can only come when the source of this trouble is eliminated. Nothing but the Spirit of God in a life can bring peace. The avoidance of war cannot do it. The true peacemaker must first be completely delivered from self. One of the best tests of our Christianity is our ability to turn to God and then to others. The way of life that belongs to Christian involves a new viewpoint about others. Our changed life in the Holy Ghost make us want to promote peace wherever we go. We do this by being selfless and not trying to stand in our own dignity. The promise up to the peacemaker is that being of the Son of God. This is the result of the new birth, which places us in the family of God. Now, in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 12, is chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, is ending the characteristics which Jesus stated belongs to the citizens of heaven. The same promises given in this, the final beatitude, was given in the first one. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wanted to impress his hearers with the fact of the kingdom of God. Now, persecute means to follow after someone in order to harm them. The intended harm can be physical, mentally, or even emotionally. Often all three areas are involved. It is not one time act like an assault, but a continuous action. Church history is filled with the account of persecution of the true church. With the early church, it was with the Jews who were the first to engage in the persecution. 2 Timothy and 1 and 2 Peter were written during the time of the first major persecution by the Roman Empire. False churches and religions mushroomed following the fall of the Roman Empire. While we do not look for it, the fact remains that Jesus told us that we will be persecuted for his namesake. Men recorded in the Bible were not persecuted because they were zealous, but because they were righteous. Righteous in the heart of a believer is a testament and testimony which the world cannot tolerate. We are not persecuted because we have trouble or noble ideas. The world also has these. Our persecution will come because our lives will condemn the lives of those of the world. Now, Satan is a violent enemy of the church. He could not prevent the cross and the Pentecost, so he is now trying to destroy those in the church, and he would like nothing better than for us to renounce the things of God. A blessing is promised to those who will endure persecution. We also have an assurance that our Heavenly Father knows our very every sorrows. We are laying up treasure by our own remaining loyal to the truth of the gospel. We must not compromise the truth of holiness, the new birth message, the name of Jesus, simply because we will be concerned or considered different for holding the truth and holding to the truth. We must not seek persecution, but neither should we be surprised if it comes. We have a power within us that will help us to overcome and become victorious. Now let's look at the proclamation of the kingdom. Matthew 5 and 13 begins with a new direction in the Sermon on the Mount. The Christian character was described in the Beatitudes. These are, as we have seen, told what type of person the true Christian should be. Then Jesus turned from the theory to the application of the principle that he had just outlined. The Word of God was intended to be more than a book of history, poetry, or good philosophy. It was intended to be believed and applied to the life of the believers. The message centered around a constantly reappearing theme in the Bible, that of our influence over others. The world has a right to observe the change which Christ has made in our lives. Others will either be better or they will be worse because of us. Now, let's take a look further at the salt of the earth. Now, the emphasis in this passage is upon the word ye. Jesus was making the thought personal that believers were the ones who possessed the previously described characteristics. We must recognize this verse as being an individual command to each of us. The role of the Christian is clearly indicated in the scripture. We do not live in isolation. Peter described the lofty position which the Christian occupies today. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous life. Now, the world needs Christians. The work of the church today is one of the most great urgent matter on the earth. Salt described the role of a child of God, just as the salt is different from the medium in which it has been placed. So must we be different from the world. We cannot elevate anyone to God if we are the ones that at the same level as those who are supposed to be, supposed to be helping. The child of God, like salt, can act as a preserver. We are the agent whose task is to prevent the decaying action of sin from ruining life and destroying lives. Our testimony in our daily living before people can show them that there is a better way to live than following the destructive forces of sin. None of us as individuals can hope to reach the entire world alone. This, however, does not eliminate our responsibility for spreading our influence when we can. Our lives have a greater influence in attracting people to God than do buildings and sermons. Now let's look further. As the light of the world, Jesus had taught about the Christian influence in the terms of salt. He didn't continue to emphasize upon the same thing by using the illustration of light. Light can be an equally powerful force. Even a small light, such as the flame of a match, can be seen from a great distance. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, implies that the light is really meaningless to a non-Christian. It is groping in darkness, grasping for any help which it can be given. The world has found no answer to as many problems outside of Jesus Christ. The age of human reasoning has left man with no foundation for life when the word of God is eliminated from man's thinking. God is the only source of help from the problem which face mankind today. We are the ones who represent God to the world. The Christian living in the influence of the Holy Ghost is the world's only source of help. The real secret to success is in our mission is the source of our light. It does not come from man, but from Christ. He is the light of the world, and our relationship with him transfers that light to our lives. Light pushes darkness aside. Darkness cannot exist where light is shining. Sin cannot stand the light of Christ. People may not agree with our godly life, but they are impressed. Light also provides the way out of darkness. The answer to darkness of the world is Jesus Christ. He will show the way. And so, children of God, we must recognize through your life, he's going to show the way. Now, let's take a moment here as we look over our lesson, as where we just looked at and some of the things that we just learned. Let's take a look at it. We just talked about the kingdom of God, the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God. We talked about the principle of the kingdom, about having the right attitude in our spirits. And then we talked about the right attitude in our relationship. And finally, we talked about the right attitude concerning conflict. And then also the proclamation of the kingdom and how that we are the salt of the earth. Not only are we the salt of the earth, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you may show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. He also talked about that we are the light of the world. A light, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter number 8, verses number 1 through number 2 through 6. And so let's look here in our conclusion on today. All of the Beatitudes, although each carries its own message, loudly proclaim one great truth. We as God's people must be willing to change inwardly. God's plan is for his spirit to dwell and to operate within our lives. We must prepare our hearts for the spirit and all that relates to self. Our own desire and ambition must be put into a secondary position in the list of priorities. To be like Jesus is to be like him inwardly. We must never underestimate the power of influence. People can be drawn to us because of our godly life. We are different from the world. This difference lies in more than one way of living, but we also apply to our hope, our way of looking at life, and even our priority. As a true child of God, can point to a different. God's ways works for us. We must let those around us know that they too may discover the kingdom of God as well. And so, child of God, I pray that you continue to look up and live, because we must recognize that our redemption draweth nigh, and that God loves you, and that he wants you to continue to display the characteristics of the God in which we serve. And so here we have Jesus, and he talked about the principles and the teaching of the kingdom of God. And it said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24, said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And so in my closing on today, I would leave with you with one question. How are you building your house? Are you building it upon the rock, or are you building it upon the sand? Child of God, let us continue to look up and live and do the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hear the scripture said, let us work while it's day, for night cometh and no man will be able to work. Let us work while it is day. And so in my conclusion, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7 and 7. May the blessings of the Lord continue to be with you and make it you rich and add no sorrow. I pray that there should be a no sorrow blessing come to your house on today. May the blessings of the Lord be with you is our prayer. Invite someone to come and join us on this glorious lesson here at home. Give them the number and share with them so that they can be blessed as well. God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.